Good morning. Welcome to our Christmas Eve morning worship service here at Grace Baptist. We're looking at Luke chapter 2, as you might have guessed. If you have a Bible nearby, you're listening online, make sure you take that and open it up and follow along as we look at a number of things that relate to this Christmas history by Luke. From Luke chapter 2, I entitled this message, God's Son Enters the World. And after 25 years of an iron rule by Caesar Augustus at 6 BC, he's still sitting on the throne of the Roman Empire with an iron fist. And by the flick of his hand, he can set the machinery of his government and his empire into action. Over virtually all of the civilized world, he is king over all the earth, high and lifted up. But as we find out in the scripture, he's only a human pawn in the hand of a sovereign God. He's proud of his domain, he's proud of his conquered kingdoms, and it was his kingly will to discover the riches of his people. And so he sought to compile a register of the populations over which he ruled and the monies they made. So with the wave of his hand, he issues an executive order that all the world should be taxed. And it was really a census to serve as a basis for a later coming heavy-duty tax. And to accomplish that, of course, in his will, in the regions of Palestine, he has already established his support group, his kings and his governors. So in Palestine, he has appointed the puppet king, the vacillating vassal Herod, so-called the Great. But Herod the Great was only great before those who were in front of him and afraid of him. He was not great for anyone else in Israel because he was not even fully a Jew. In fact, he was from the peoples of Esau. And so Herod the Great wasn't great for anyone, but simply another device. The other ruler mentioned in the biblical passage is Cyrenius, governor of Syria, who was also a pawn in the hand of a mighty God. So that wave of the hand set the whole land in motion and filled the highways with travelers because, according to Jewish custom, the people were identified with their origins of the 12 tribes and where the 12 tribes had settled, and they had cities of origin. And so if their occupations had moved them to some other location, too bad, just too bad. They must register in the place of their origin. And so much of that world was moving around at that time. And among the many who were driven to the dusty highways of Galilee, south across Samaria and toward the hills of Judea, were those couple from Nazareth, a young virgin named Mary, who is espoused to an older man, a carpenter, in the village of Nazareth, maybe the only carpenter. His name is Joseph. And they would have to go south through the hilly terrain of Galilee, and a lot of that's uphill through mountainous territory towards Jerusalem. And then 6 more miles further in a long trip to Bethlehem. Now, I want to assure all of you ladies in our audience that surely Joseph was able to provide an easy riding donkey for Mary, even if it's not mentioned in the biblical text. And some have challenged me, wasn't there a donkey? Can't you find a donkey somewhere? I don't need to find a donkey, but I'd like to suggest that there surely must have been one, because they're facing a rigorous at least 80-mile journey, likely made safer by traveling in small caravans made up of other families moving in various directions. And it's not hard for us to imagine, and in fact I think we should imagine, Joseph as a carpenter having likely made a small wagon, a small cart by which he could carry or wheel Mary, or if they had a donkey, then ride the donkey. But either way, he's a carpenter, and carpenters made wagons. And facing a full-term pregnancy, we could be sure that God has his devices in place to make this a bearable thing, because it just seems so unreasonable. And this is a four-day journey that she's looking at least, and a pregnancy coming to its conclusion. And the more we ponder these passages, the more I think we can sense how God provided just the right man, a carpenter, to provide for Mary, to protect her. And the Mary who thought her marriage would be destroyed for sure by God's sudden surprise program through the words of Gabriel the angel, that she's going to have a divine pregnancy. She's thinking all her plans would be totally destroyed, disrupted. And she begins to learn now day by day that Joseph is in fact the man God wills for her, to provide her and protect for her every step of the way. He's going to do that too when he leads them out of Palestine to Egypt by the direction of the angel. Joseph is just the right man. So God didn't destroy her wedding plans. He just rearranged the details, if you think of it. And we would pray to God today, and I would pray for every young couple and for young people of marriageable age, that they would be looking to, number one, the will of God when it comes to finding a partner or dating or even considering coming together with another human being, a partner for life. The will of God, absolutely essential. So these two humble peasants, these two people who've submitted to the will of God and the words of Gabriel, have the blood of kings in their veins. They are from royalty. And they're heading to an ancient city, a royal town of Bethlehem in the far south of Judah, where David was anointed king by Samuel as the young man. Remember the choice, his brothers, not this brother, not that brother, not the likely brothers. Where's the youngest? He's out in the field washing the sheep. Get him here, Samuel says. And he anoints him by the direction of God. The whole city's terrified the fact that Samuel came down there. But he did, and he anoints David as the next king of Israel. Not everybody, I suppose, knows why he was anointing David. But he did. He was ruddy and handsome with good eyes. And so he became the king of Israel, with the promises of God that his reign would go forever and ever by one of his offspring. So day by day, the emperor's will of Augustus will, like an invisible hand, force the couple southward along the winding roads past Jerusalem, through what then are really fertile vineyards, fig orchards, cornfields that are likely now brown from the frosty nights, and to see the village of Bethlehem then perched high on a ridge above the fields below. And Joseph must have been filled with anxiety and stress about their future. And Mary, totally exhausted from that journey. And when they finally reached Bethlehem and the inn, you know the story, that now even the faithful are tested again and again. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life. You're doing the will of God and trusting him and believing in him, and yet you're tested and tested again. And so are Joseph and Mary, tested. When they arrived there, they might have thought that God had a sign waiting for them. The only sign they saw was no vacancy across the Hilton Inn of Bethlehem. But they find it crowded with strangers, strangers like themselves, bending to the iron rule of Rome to sign the government registration papers, like you sign your tax papers on April the 15th. But there are no friendly neighbors here opening the doors to such a crowd as this. They have no friends there. Joseph is fortunate. After we don't know searching how long, he's fortunate to find lodging for his donkey, we're assuming, for his animal, and a manger kept dry under a roof of some kind, protecting the many animals of the crowds that are there. And so they find this place for the animal. With the warmth of the animals, then they decide to stay, and he etches a place in the corner of the stable near the manger where the animals feed for a place for Mary to sleep and lie down. And she's pregnant, she's great with child. There that very night, filled with faith and hope, fatigue, and the promises of God, she gives birth to her firstborn son. What a story. The subject of 2,000 years of the ancient prophets and the hope of Israel has now come. And for lack of anything else to do with this child, she wraps him in the lengths of cloth that she's brought for this purpose, and wrapped him like a mummy. And that's what they did to keep them secure, safe, and warm for protection. And she lays him in the wooden box of the manger with the dry straw or the hay and fodder for the animals. And she's under the watchful eye of Joseph. What does Mary do? She sleeps, and sleeps, a sleep well needed, because she sleeps in the peace that God gives to those who trust in Him. How do you sleep? Can you sleep? Do you sleep in the peace that God gives because you know Him and you're right with Him? How can you sleep in today's world? If you listen to the news, you'd think the world's falling apart and coming to an end and the sky is falling. And it is, in some ways. The feelings of sadness and hopelessness is epidemic among young people. Psychologists and organizations say over and over it is an epidemic. Ages 10 to 14 in this country have suicide as the second leading cause of death. That's fifth grade, sixth, seventh, and eighth grade. And ages 18 to 45, fentanyl is the number one death cause in America. 106,700 3 years ago is this statistic. And 2022 was worse, and 2023 was worse in manifold degree. But in spite of the world's bad news, and there's plenty of it, believers who know God and know His promises can rest in peace, which Paul describes in the scripture in Philippians 4:7, that it passes all understanding, all comprehension, and it guards your heart and it guards your mind. Now, Joseph and Mary must have rested that way, next to the manger, by the warmth of those animals. And I feel certain that they must have rehearsed the words of Gabriel to Mary from Luke chapter 1 at verse 31 many times during that evening. And Gabriel had said, "You shall call his name Jesus. He shall be called great and be called the Son of the Most High. And he'll have the throne of his father David reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." So this is God's journey that God has put them on, not Augustus Caesar. It had been told by their ancient prophets that he should be born on this very spot in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. The prophet wrote, "Thou Bethlehem of Ephrathah, little among the villages of Judah, from you will come a ruler in Israel who has been from everlasting." He is an eternal one who is now born into a human body. So as the proud emperor's decree drove Joseph and Mary across the length of Palestine south through the mountains, a more powerful hand is leading them with greater certainty than any Caesar Augustus, the hand of the sovereign God who overrules the purposes of emperors and kings and presidents and dictators to accomplish his own design, while those people know nothing about it. This was the God who hardened Pharaoh's heart, This is the God who hardened Pharaoh so that Israel could escape by the miracles of Yahweh. Here's the God who called Nebuchadnezzar to crawl on all fours like a cow in the field eating grass. And then later to stand up upright, perfectly healthy, and Nebuchadnezzar would cry out the praises of a sovereign God, the God of Daniel. That's who this God was. He's the sovereign God now acting in the affairs of men to bring his son into this world. So let's remember, emperors, presidents, leaders in our world are but human pawns in the hand of a mighty God. Consider this, how the world doesn't notice the hand of God? When the sun comes up on that stable in Bethlehem early the next morning, with that baby in the manger, in the morning rush begins and people awaken, and the sounds of the hustle and bustle in the streets of Bethlehem, and many people seeking their animals out of the stable, seeking their breakfast at the Holiday Inn, and lining up at the government office to pay their registration, and the citizens of Bethlehem going about the business to make money from all these tourists. What a busy place, and yet knowing nothing about what happened last night in the stable near the manger. That greatest event that has ever taken place in all human history had happened right under their noses. Consider that likeness to us. Because we've not read the scripture, we've not fellowshipped with God as we should have sometimes, we don't see what God is doing in our world. We don't see the opportunities all around us. We don't understand his power to change the lives and hearts of other people. We don't pray. We don't ask for the things that we should ask for. And things go right by us. So we miss what God wants us to see, I think, like the people of Bethlehem, wherein the great thing took place that evening. The evening before. The magnificence of the Son of God, Jesus, is what we should never miss. We should study him in the scripture and realize this Jesus lived and died and was resurrected and is now at the right hand of God and coming again. And he wants to light us up with the promise of his coming again, his return, the second coming. As real as the first, but more powerful than the first, a glorified Christ coming back to this earth before the apocalyptic 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation. So God wants us not to be a people who are passively waiting for a resurrection, but passionately working before the resurrection. Although most people knew nothing of what happened that night in Bethlehem, it didn't pass by everyone, though. Some were focused in. Some were chosen by God's grace to get a glimpse of what God was doing. And the emperor of Rome would never know that his decree for a census would facilitate the birth of a Jewish king named Jesus, who would come and influence the entire empire. And the entire Roman world would be influenced by Christianity within just a few years. And although he was put to death by the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, that same Jesus would be resurrected and in heaven waiting the day when he will come back and yet rule all the kingdoms of the world. Many of the kingdoms over which the eagles of Rome never flew, the flags of Rome never waved, where Jesus will reign supreme. But those special souls of the faithful like Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias the priest, who are praying and anticipating God's promises for Israel, they're called into the angel's message. And the baby John leaped in Elizabeth's womb at the presence of Mary, and the Holy Spirit shouted from the mouth of Elizabeth that Mary's newly conceived child, hidden in her womb, is none other than the Lord God and her Lord. She believed in a personal God. Then also, while the people in Bethlehem were all tucked in for a cool winter's night, God chose some shepherds to give them a fright. And Luke says these third shift all night watchers of sheep were chosen to be the first to see the newborn king. So suddenly out in the fields by their campfires, an angel appears, an unnamed angel. And the glory of the Lord shone round about these shepherds shaking in their shoes, because it was the Shekinah glory that lit the people of God in the Old Testament and led them, referring to the presence of the Almighty God. And this angel was surrounded by that kind of light out in the darkness of the fields. They were dazzled at the message they never expected. Good news of great joy for all the people, they say. Right here in this city of David, there has been born to you a Messiah, Christ the Lord, Christ Messiah. That's the official Greek translation of the Hebrew for Messiah. He's the Messiah, the God, the Lord of Israel. That's what they've heard. And to prove it, the angel says to them, I'll give you a sign, and you can go see for yourself with your own eyes. And the sign is this. He won't look like you might expect. There'll be no proud people there in the stable. There'll be no fanfare, no trumpets, no music. There'll be no banners flying and no crowds cheering. No halos over anyone's head. Just two humble people before God and a baby lying in a manger. And the shepherds deliberate among themselves for no more than 5 seconds. And they decide to hurry off to Bethlehem, and they find it. They seek the Savior. They forsook the sheep to seek the Savior. That's an interesting point. And today, people who hear the message of God should drop what they're doing and seek the Savior. Stop whatever's keeping them from the Savior. Stop the sin that blocks their vision and turn to finding the Savior. And so seek the Christ who forgives the sins and provides them with eternal life. That's the challenge. These shepherds knew what to do. They have no trouble finding the only stable in town, likely the only stable. We don't know that for sure. And that secret nativity scene, still in the darkness, lit only by little lamps of oil. We can imagine Joseph awakening at the sound of these men coming into the stable early or even in the darkness. And they reveal to Mary and Joseph what the angels have said to them about the child. He's going to bring peace among men with whom he's well pleased. He's a Savior. He is the Christ of Israel, the Lord. And then the shepherds leave. And they propagate that message wherever they go. And they become the first evangelists of the newborn king. With the simplest message of all, they outline the chief task as believers for us today, to take that word, that simple message, and take it everywhere we go. It's natural and easy to speak of that which is real and that which has happened to us. The salvation of Christ and his work to pay for our sin brings the peace of God to believing hearts. And our world is in darkness. It's a mess. It's confused. It's hopeless. And we have the answers in the person of Christ. Are you taking that message out in your Christmas spirit? By the Holy Spirit every day of the year? Let's move forward with those ideas and see what God will do. May God bless you in this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at the Scripture again. We thank you for the way you speak to our hearts through the Word. We pray that we might be strengthened, informed, and discerning as we move forward with the message that has saved us and given us peace and hope and certainty and a knowledge of the future, at least some of it by prophecy. And so we thank you for what we have in Christ Jesus our Lord and the guarantee of everlasting life. and the forgiveness of sins. We ask your blessing now on each listener in Jesus' name. Amen.